We had a question last week that we can't just gloss over. We asked it a number of times, and it's this. Am I someone who hears God's warnings and turns to him? Am I someone who hears God's voice and I follow? Now, don't rush to answer the question going, check, I've got there. Let that question just tug at your soul for a little bit. Now, I want you to remember also that Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is a collection of oracles declaring the people's sin against God, their need for repentance in light of impending judgment, and then future restoration. The first half of the book of Isaiah, he's going to prophesy of God's judging Israel due to their rebellion. And then in the second half, he prophesies of God sending hope through Israel, to Israel through the Messiah, and rescuing Israel from those that were used to judge Israel. Today, we're diving into chapters 28 through to like 33. And in this portion, he's going to share six woes. And they're like God's raw, urgent warning to Israel, and then also to Assyria, that they have, and these woes that the gives, they have the potential to hit us and convict us now in 2025. Because they're not just words for a people that are a long gone part of history. They're God's voice calling to us, to our churches, to our nation, to see the sin in our lives and turn back to him. And if we could frame these woes that are there, these six woes, if we could frame them, there's four words, I think, that capture the heart of them, Israel's rebellion and mirror our own. And they are this: debauchery, deception, darkness, and destruction. All four or all six of the woes lead into those four things. And before we get into those woes, there's a word found in Isaiah 27 different times. And it can be helpful for us in understanding the heart of God in all this, because so much of what we're reading and a lot of what we'll read when we go through the prophets is going to be judgment. It's going to be God revealing his word to people, and it's often based off of their behavior or their lack of fulfilling God's covenant. And so if we go through this for quite a while, it's going to seem pretty heavy, right? It's like you're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. You're doing something wrong. But I want us to hear the heart of God in that, when he is bringing correction and leading people, right? There's a word in it all, and that word is yatsar, which is just a Hebrew word that means form or to form. Because God created and formed, and then sin enters the world, and now God is forming or reforming from the deformation that sin has in our lives back into his proper formation. In Israel, in Isaiah 43, 1-3, it says this: Now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel. Those are the same people, Jacob and Israel. It's his old name and his new name. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. God forms through redemption. And this work, it's intimate and it's personal. And it doesn't mean that you will not pass through waters that feel like they're going to overwhelm you. It doesn't mean that you're not going to face a fiery moment where it seems like it could consume you. But it means that you won't drown or be scorched. God creates, and then we rebel. And our rebellion needs God's redeeming work in us to form us into what he created us to be in the first place. And thus the woes, God calling out the things that deform us. He calls them out so that they can be reformed. He can change our lives. Now, the first woe that comes to us in Isaiah 28, 1 to 13, it shares how debauchery, which we can define as this, the excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures that twist God's good creation into chaos. It says in verse 1 of chapter 28, "Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim," Ephraim being one of the tribes of Israel, "and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine." Ephraim's leaders are drunk, not just on wine, but on chasing every fleeting thrill, feasting, carousing, living what feels right in the moment while Assyria's armies close in. If we continue in verse 7 and 8, it says, "These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision and they stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left." That's quite a vivid description, isn't it? Priests and prophets, meant to guide with God's clarity, are so consumed with indulgence they can't see straight. Again, this is prophetic language. He's not actually saying, "Look, when I look around, all I see is people barfing over tables." It's not quite what he's meaning. Again, they're very ritualistic in what they're, how they're living out their life. There's just nothing in it. They're chasing after things that aren't of God. It doesn't mean that they are indulging in things, but it's not quite like that. Don't quite get that picture, but use that picture to explain what's going on. When bodily pleasures deform, it affects a nation's vision and judgment. And they mock Isaiah's warning like it's just childish babble. So think of what happens when moderation becomes addiction. Mistakenly, they believe they are in control when in fact the bodily pleasures are in control. And God's response cuts deep. It says this, "For people of a strange lip and with a foreign tongue will the Lord speak to this people." Because they won't listen, Assyria's foreign tongue speaks through conquest, crushing them in 722 BC. Ironically, this verse is often taken out of context. And when you read in 2 Corinthians 14, it's used there, Paul uses it to correct people for speaking in tongues without interpretation in large gatherings like this, where they excessively just speak in tongues. He uses this verse to correct them, saying, because it says in there that the foreign tongue, or by a foreign tongue, it's meant to correct. And here, if we take it in reference here, that foreign tongue is correcting those who are within God's people because they won't listen to God. It's not a sign, therefore, in 2 Corinthians, for people outside the church that God is here, but rather a sign that the people in the church are not truly following what God is asking of them. Today, debauchery, it grips us when we chase pleasure over purpose. Do bodily pleasures have a hold on your life? If it's yes, then before they conquer you, hear that woe. We think we're free. We think we can binge on things, food or fleeting romance, but pleasures got us on a leash. When you look at things like that, when you look at the pleasures of this world, I want you to consider, what has God asked you to do? And then what are you doing? Because anytime you switch what God has asked you to do for pleasures that feel good now, you're stepping out of his will and into the pleasures of this world. You're saying, I'd rather take it now and enjoy it now than wait for what God has for me. Our churches, they can get drunk on success, numbers, applause, while losing sight of God's call to holiness. Our nation worships comfort, calling it freedom, while our vision blurs. We chase feelings over faithfulness, instant gratification over eternal truth. Marriages strain when we prioritize self over sacrifice. Leaders falter when they choose principle, when they choose popularity over principle. And God's warning is debauchery deforms us, turning vibrant lives into fading flowers. But he offers redemption through Jesus, the precious cornerstone we are to build our lives on, who restores what pleasures twist. Our next word, deception. It leads us to an important picture of what happens when lives and nations are ensnared by deception. Jesus gives us the exact same woe in chapter 15. And the second and third woes that we look at in Isaiah 28 in the verses 14 to 22 and 29, 1 to 14, they expose Judah's lies to themselves and to God. In Isaiah 29, 13, it says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." Jerusalem's worship is a sham at this point. Sacrifices, festivals, but no heart. They're just play acting. They're play acting their faith while trusting Egypt's flimsy promise or their own cleverness. It says in Isaiah, boasting in Isaiah 28:15, it says, "We have made a covenant with death. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us." They looked and saw the power of Babylon and in Assyria nearby and said, "Maybe we can make a deal with Egypt. Egypt will be our protector. Let's hitch our ride with Egypt so that when those things come, we will be spared because we've got somebody to partner with us." Faith is a rooted trust that God is who he declared himself to be. And deception is a rooted trust that all God cares about is lip service, not wholehearted devotion. It's saying, God wants me to show up on Sundays. God wants me to raise my hand. God wants me to put a little bit in the offering. But as I live my life each week, I can consistently make decisions that look differently than what he's called me to be. See the difference? Faith isn't, but trust that God is. Deception, stop trusting who God is, but keeps going through the motions anyway. God warns that their lies will collapse. He says your covenant with death will be annulled. Israel was supposed to have a covenant with God and God alone. Jerusalem will be humbled, their proud city reduced to whispering from the dust. Deceptions snare us today when we wear our faith like a mask. Like I said, we sing loud on Sundays, but live for ourselves on Monday, chasing ambition, hoarding wealth, ignoring the broken. Churches can fall into it just as easy. We can polish our image while sidestepping repentance. Our nation calls itself just, but it redefines truth to fit its convenience, masking selfishness as progress. We think we're fooling God with our words, our prayers, our posts, our promises, but we know that God sees the heart. We think outward acts cover inner rebellion, but deception builds a house of cards. So are we trusting with God with our whole heart or just going through the motion? How deception forms us leads us to our next word, darkness. the fourth and fifth woes of Isaiah in chapter 29, verses 15 to 24 and 31 to 18. They expose Judah's hidden rebellion. It says in verse 15 of 29, it says, "Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down." They're scheming in secret. Maybe they're bribing officials, they're cutting deals with Egypt, thinking that God is blind to their actions. They run to Pharaoh, rejecting God's word, crafting plans, but not mine, says God. In deception, down becomes up and right becomes wrong. And the ultimate manifestation of deception is the belief that no one sees or know we've turned things upside down from what God created. Doesn't that seem like our world today? Where they believe nobody can see the fact that they flipped everything upside down from God's created order. Isaiah 29:16 says this, "Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me,' or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" This is darkness. Living as if God doesn't see, choosing shadows over his light. Today, darkness creeps in when we hide our sins. When we hide secret grudges or quiet greed, it creeps in unspoken betrayals, thinking who sees us. We justify lies saying it's just life. Everyone does it. We can easily slip into darkness, chasing relevance over righteousness, hiding behind polish. Our nation lives in darkness when we call evil good, reshaping morality to fit our desires, ignoring God's design for love, for family, for community. We think we're smarter than the potter who has made us, twisting his truth to suit our whims. Leaders bend principles for power, and families, they fracture under pride. Which leads us to our sixth woe, which is found in Isaiah 31, 1 to 9, and Isaiah 33, 1 to 16. And it brings us to destruction. Isaiah 31, 1 says this, God says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses." Judah's trust in Egypt's chariots over God's power. How ironic is that, isn't it? The very thing that chased them out of Egypt and God covered over in the river when Egypt's armies chased them over the sea, they crossed on dry land, and when the armies went to pursue them, the waters collapsed on those same chariots. And now Israel again turns and now trusts the chariots they fled from, that God protected them from. He warns, the Egyptians are man and not God. Their refuge will crumble. And then the woe turns to Assyria, the destroyer who will plunder with ruthless pride. Their arrogance will lead to their destruction. Your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, he says. God's fire will consume them, as it did when he struck down the majority of their troops. And meanwhile, Judah, when they cry out, they are spared. Today, destruction looms when we trust anything but God. Wealth will fail. Status fades. Plans break and are interrupted. When we build lives on sand, careers over calling, pleasure over purpose, we'll only see them collapse. And if it's not in this life, it's when we stand before God. Our churches, they risk destruction when we chase crowds over Christ. programs over prayer, which is why it's so important those nights that we had, like Friday night, where we choose prayer over something else, prayer over the first game of the World Series, watching the Blue Jays, right? We choose prayer over pleasure. It's so important for us to do so. Our nation, it courts destruction when we prioritize power over righteousness, ignoring the vulnerable for profit. Relationships will shatter under selfishness. Communities fracture under division. All this deformation could be summarized by us walking in our own wisdom. And God's warning that anything apart from Him leading them leads to ruin. But just know that His promise shines through. In Isaiah 33, 5 and 6, He says, "The Lord is exalted. He will be the stability of your times." Are you lacking stability in your life right now? Are you finding that things are crazy? Turn to Him and let Him lead you in all aspects of your life. Leave nothing of your life outside of His direct care and His direct supervision. Trust Him in all things, and you will see that He will bring stability to your life. Yet while it can be vivid, harsh, and even difficult to understand judgment that God brings, our loving and kind and good and holy and just God is giving us His clarion call to redemptive formation. Abandon our own wisdom to trust Him. In verse 19 and 20 of chapter 30, it says, "Your teacher will not hide any longer. Your eyes will see your teacher. And whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it." God's warning through Isaiah, darkness deforms us, but His light guides us back. Are we hiding from the One who sees, or are we walking in His way? "Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale." We would, if we saw that our paths, our wisdom was leading us to destruction. The moment you realize that, your face goes pale, your heart just drops into your stomach in those moments. "For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel." Right now, Israel is going to be judged. Its actions are going to bear fruit, the fruit of their actions. They will see Babylon and Assyria take them out of their land that God had given them. But God promises there will be a day coming when their children, not them, but their children, will see and they will follow God. They will sanctify His name and they will stand in awe of Him. To know that God's heart is to turn heartless worship into heartfelt awe, to form us back to His design. God creates and forms, and His forming work is from deformation back into proper formation. God creates. We rebel. Our rebellion needs God's redeeming work to form us into who He created us to be, more like Jesus. Today, are you being formed by indulgence in a life of pleasure? Are you choosing what feels right in this moment instead of what God has called you to? Or maybe it's a deception that stopping to trust God really won't affect you. You don't believe that stopping and turning is going to change anything, so you keep living in the deception. Or how about believing you know better than God? You hear what God says and you're like, I still think this is the right thing to do. You still think you know better. These woes, debauchery, deception, darkness that leads to destruction, they show where Judah rebelled and where we do too. But know that God's heart is in redemption. God forms us through redemption. And again, this work is intimate and personal, and it doesn't mean we won't pass through waters or walk through the fire, but we won't drown and we won't be scorched. Life Center, we need to pray for our nation as Canadians are being actively discipled by debauchery, deception, and darkness, which leads to destruction. We need a move of the Spirit to touch our hearts, to touch our minds. And the way that happens is through a couple things. The first is reformation. Reformation is when God's word forms the basis for right thinking, action, and living. And it reshapes our minds to align with God's truth. We need to be reformed to walk in God's ways. The second is revival. And revival is where God's Spirit leads to deep guilt, repentance of sin, to trusting Jesus, where our hearts are set ablaze for Him. That's when we realize that the formation that God has for us and the condition of our hearts don't align. And we're convicted of that and want to draw back to that formation piece, which leads to a reawakening. When formation, reformation, and revival touch a nation, churches are alive, communities are transformed, and a nation turns to Christ. But it begins with repentance. It's the key. It's turning from our sin. It's humbling ourselves. It's trusting in Christ Jesus. Every great move that we can see in history of God moving in people, in nations, it begins with personal revival before a corporate move. It begins with individuals saying, I can no longer live over here. I must turn to God. In one individual after another, the corporate move of singular people choosing a reformation of their heart, awakening and a renewal and a revival within them starts to change a community. But praying for a city, a province, or a nation, it holds little when we ourselves are resistant to reformation, revival, or reawakening in our own lives. We need a move. We need a move. And it starts with me, and it starts with you. Let's pray. God, in our country, in the cities that we live in, we desperately need a move of God. Not to control society, but to bring people to you, to your saving grace, to see reformation happen from the deformation of the things of this world, the sin that so easily entangles us, the debauchery, the deception, the darkness that all lead to destruction. God, we need a move of your Spirit today. Today, God, we hear your call to turn from those things and allow you to form us again, to allow you to form us into who you've created us to be, to walk in the steps of your Son, Jesus. Today, may we heed that call. May it start in humility and repentance within each and every one of us. Holy Spirit, would you convict us of the spaces in our lives where we have yet to turn over to you, where we have gone our own way and relied on our own wisdom instead of following you, where we have given in to the sensual desires of this world instead of your way. God, forgive us where we've deceived ourselves into thinking that we know right. We've turned right into wrong and wrong into right in our own eyes. Forgive us, God. God, we want to be a people that stand in awe of you, who follow you and trust in your wisdom alone. And so we come before you, humble, repentant, asking you to lead. And pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.